Carry on in our study of the seven signs of Jesus. And if you would open your Bible to John chapter 5, I give you permission to open your cell phones with your Bible apps and all that kind of thing. We're not going to think that you are sending WhatsApps or anything. You can do that. I really struggled with this one, I want to tell you. I just struggled to see what the sign was. And, let's see. You see that the heading is the healing at the pool. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Jesus spent most of his ministry up north in Galilee. He didn't want to be down in Jerusalem too soon because the authorities were out to get him and he wasn't ready. His hour had not yet come, as we looked when we saw that wedding feast at Cana. His hour had not yet come, the hour for his passion, for his being glorified. But he was in Jerusalem, and that first verse just tells us why he was in fact in Jerusalem and not up north. He was there for one of the Jewish festivals, and a lot of the commentators think it was in fact the Passover that he was there for. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, and I love the fact that it tells you where these things are, because you can go there and I'll show you a photograph of this pool that he was at. It was there. This is historical stuff. This is where it all took place, in Jerusalem. We're not talking about somebody thinking good thoughts and writing them down in a cave with funny glasses on. This is historical stuff that happened. You can go to Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate. You'll find a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who had been there, an invalid, for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is your word, and your word is living and powerful, and your Holy Spirit who inspired this word is here among us and in us and with us. And he will help us understand it and apply it to our lives. Please, Holy Spirit, do that for us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by asking you a question. Which is easier to say? What's easier to say? It's not going to rain at our Easter sunrise service. What's easier to say? Or to say, in 30 seconds, there's going to be a huge clap of thunder. Which one's easier to say? Now, obviously, well, I think it's obvious, it's easier to say it's not going to rain on Easter Sunday because there's no way I can be proved right or wrong. Well, you can wait 3 weeks, but then you will have forgotten I said it, but there's difficult, you can't prove me right or wrong right now. But if I say there's going to be a huge clap of thunder in 30 seconds, well, all you're going to do is, okay, we'll see. Just wait 30 seconds, and I will be proved right or wrong. Now, suppose I say it won't rain on Easter Sunday, and you challenge me. And you say, okay, big deal. How can we prove you right or wrong? And then I follow up with the challenge by saying, there'll be a huge clap of thunder in 30 seconds. And if there is a huge clap of thunder 30 seconds later,
even though you're going to have to wait 3 weeks for Easter Sunday, you're probably going to believe that if I can predict the thunder in 30 seconds, I can also predict the rain on Easter Sunday. Because if I can predict the clap of thunder, it suggests that I can also predict no rain. Now that's kind of what happened in a story Mark has recorded for us in Mark chapter 2. Jesus is teaching inside a home. And while he's teaching, some people come carrying a paralyzed man on a stretcher. And they have come with the man because they want Jesus to physically heal the man. They can't reach Jesus, so they carry the paralyzed man up onto the roof. There they make an opening in the roof and let the man down. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What's going on? They want physical healing. And Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Precisely. Only God can forgive sins. But Jesus knows what they are thinking about, and he says, "Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'?" Now, for reasons that we already explored, it is obviously easier to say your sins are forgiven, because only God can forgive sins, and there's no immediate evidence to prove that the sins are forgiven. But if you say, "Take up your mat and walk," well, people can see straight away if you can or can't heal. You can't get away with simply saying, "Take up your mat and walk." But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. What Jesus is saying this, I want people to know that like God, I have the authority to forgive sins. So in order to show that he could also forgive sins, which no one could prove immediately, Jesus demonstrates his power by healing the man, doing something which could be seen immediately. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. So, there's a causal link there. So, Jesus said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." He got up, he took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." It was by proving that he could heal the man. After all, he got up before them and he walked, that Jesus gave evidence that he too, like God, could also forgive sins. In other words, it was the physical healing of the man which was the outward demonstration of the invisible spiritual work of forgiveness which Jesus had performed. The physical healing of the man was the outward demonstration of the invisible spiritual work which Jesus had also performed. Now, that is the principle that we need to understand if we are going to make sense out of our text in John's Gospel. And if you can, just keep that here for the next 10 minutes or so, because I'm going to ask you to draw it out just now to understand what we're going to look at just now. We are looking at the signs of Jesus. The signs of Jesus. What do signs do? Signs point to something, right? So when we see a sign pointing to the Kruger Park, well, we don't take out our picnic and enjoy the sign commenting on its beautiful color and its size and the angle that it's pointing. We don't do that. We see where the sign is pointing and we follow the sign. If we had our picnic at the sign, we would be disappointed. Kruger Park, we would say if anybody asked us, "Very unimpressive." But if we follow the sign, chances are we would ooh and ah about the magic experience we had at Kruger Park. Signs, they are not the point. They direct us to the point. Now, John's gospel is written differently from the other three gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke write in one way. John writes in another way. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they refer to Jesus' miracles as miracles. They call them miracles by and large, not John. He refers to miracles as signs. Because whenever John records a miracle, he's using it as a sign, using it to point to something very specific. And John includes 7 signs in his gospel, each one pointing us in a specific direction, pointing us to something about Jesus. Let John explain. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these, the ones he has recorded, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John is choosing to include these signs because they point to something that will help us believe something. Do you get that? That's an important principle to understand as well. These are included because he wants us to believe something about Jesus. The signs, we don't take a picnic out at the sign. We follow the sign to see where it's pointing because he wants us to believe something. To believe, we look at the evidence and we come to a conclusion. We look at all the things that these signs are pointing to. We look at it and we must come to a conclusion. To believe. And the conclusion that John wants us to come to is this: Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God's chosen one. Jesus is the one that God sent to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus wants us to believe. He wants us to look at the signs and come to the conclusion that Jesus, the Messiah, died for us, and that if we embrace the forgiveness that Jesus won for us by dying in our place, we would have life. That's what John wants us to experience, the life which is to be had in Jesus. And we get there by believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the one sent to die for us. And when he talks about life, he's not talking about biological life, but he's talking about a new quality of life, a new quality of life that starts now and will last on into eternity, a life that gives us reason to get up each day, a life which fills us with joy and peace and meaning, a life which makes closeness to Almighty God a daily reality, a life whose ultimate fulfillment is the very presence of God himself. John wants us to have that life. And the way we enter into that life is by believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And John records 7 signs which point to aspects of Jesus which help us believe that. And today we are looking at the 3rd of these signs. It's an interesting sign, a sign which, as I said to you just now, its purpose to me wasn't immediately clear. But if we can understand the principle with which we started, that by healing the person physically, Jesus proved that he is like God, able to forgive sins, that will help us understand the sign. It certainly helped me. Jesus was in Jerusalem, and there was a pool in Jerusalem called Bethesda. And at this pool, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Why did they lie there? Because that pool was fed by a spring. Doesn't look like it's fed by a spring there, I'll be honest with you. But back in the day, it was fed by a spring and it had those porticos. And that's where the sick, the lame, they used to come and lie there. And that spring, every time it kind of bubbled, the legend was that an angel had stirred it. And legend had it that the first one in, when the water bubbled, when the angel stirred it, the first one in would be healed. It was a legend. And so the sick hung around in those porticos waiting for the water to stir and tried to be the first one in. And among the great number of people who lay there was a paralyzed man. He'd been paralyzed for 38 years. And Jesus is in Jerusalem for the festival. And he goes to this pool and he sees the man, sees them all, I guess, but notices and engages this one man. Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been paralyzed in this condition for a long time. We're not told why that man and not the person next to him, but in fact it will unfold why that man and not the person next to him as we continue. Now, Jesus can see that he is paralyzed, and he learned he'd been there a long time. And one imagines that being paralyzed and living like that cannot be much fun. And yet Jesus asks him a question. Do you want to get well? At first glance, it seems a silly question. I mean, why would he not want to get well? I think the man's answer is pretty weak. Sir, the paralyzed man replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Instead of a straight answer showing a determination to get well, he gives a complaint. Now, his complaint may well have been valid, but that doesn't change whether he wants to get well or not. But without further discussion, Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. Now, that is the sign. That is the sign, the healing of a paralyzed man. And if we left the story there, it would simply be another healing story. If we took out our picnic and had our picnic right there, all we would see was Jesus as a healer. And then when we come and we ask Jesus for our own physical healing or the physical healing of a loved one and they are not healed, we would say, well, what's this all about anyway? We become disillusioned with Jesus. But in Jesus, in John's gospel, this is not just another healing. It is a sign that helps us believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life in his name. In John's gospel, it is a sign, and we need to keep following the sign to see where it's pointing. We don't stop there. We follow the sign to see where it's pointing, to see how it helps us believe in Jesus and get this life which he's promised. And so the story does not end there. It was a Jewish Sabbath. And in terms of the ceremonial law, a man was not allowed to carry his mat on the Sabbath. And all the Jewish authorities can see is a man carrying his mat. Forget that the man has been paralyzed for 38 years and he's now healed. They challenge him on a Sabbath violation. It is a Sabbath. It forbids you to carry your mat. The healed man, his middle name was probably Teflon, passes the buck. The man who made me well said, pick up your mat and walk. Oh, they want to know, and who is this man? Still in a reference to the fact of the miracle of 38 years paralysis, now healed. Well, the healed man has no idea who healed him because Jesus had slipped away in the crowd. And that seemed to be that for a while. But then, later, Jesus found him at the temple. Now, if we read that Jesus found him at the temple, what does that suggest? It suggests that Jesus went looking for the man. It seems that for Jesus, the healing was not the real point. So why did Jesus go looking for the man? After all, the man was now healed. If the point was a healing ministry, Jesus would have just left him. Well, looking at a statement that Jesus goes on to make is very interesting. He says, see. And that word see literally means look, pay attention. You know, it's grabbing the man's attention. See, you are well again. Physical healing. Stop sinning, referring to his spiritual condition, or something worse may happen to you. And that should ring some bells in your head if you can remember what I said 10 minutes ago. I won't ask you can remember 10 minutes ago because I might become so depressed I'll stop preaching. But I hope you remember what I said 10 minutes ago. We established a principle that there is a relationship between healing and forgiveness in that episode in Mark's gospel. You are well, he says. Jesus had healed him and he was now well. Stop sinning. In other words, stop doing what characterized your past. In this case, Jesus ties the man's physical condition to his previous spiritual condition, both of which Jesus seems to have now dealt with. And because we remember the principle we established from the healing in Mark's gospel, and because Jesus himself ties the healing, the physical, to the insistence that the man stop sinning, the spiritual, we can understand that the man's wellness refers to physical healing and spiritual forgiveness. Jesus had not only healed the man, Jesus had forgiven his sin as only God can. This is another sign which John includes because he wants us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. To answer your question, yes, of course Jesus can heal. After all, he's God, and there's people in this church who will testify to the fact that they have been healed. But remember, that's the sign. That's not the point. It's pointing to the point. The point is that Jesus can do so much more for us than heal us physically. Jesus, who is the Messiah, can address our deepest need. He can also forgive our sin. He can wipe the slate clean of our past. He can give us a brand new start in life, a life in which we get to enjoy closeness with the Father, a life where we are energized by God, the Holy Spirit, who takes up residence in us, a life in which we can know Jesus, the Son, as our friend. That's the point. A miracle, yes. Jesus heals. But so much more than a miracle, a sign which helps us believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In the first sign, Jesus changed water into wine. And we saw how Jesus took the water, the ceremonial water used for washing. He took the inadequacy of our own efforts at self-salvation and he replaced them with the wine, with the blood that he was going to be shed on the cross where he came and he did it for us. The second sign, where Jesus healed the nobleman's son, Jesus shows that he wanted us to believe him, not for what he can do, but to rest in him for who he was. Our circumstances notwithstanding. And today, in the third sign, Jesus heals the paralyzed man. We see that Jesus has the power to forgive our past and to usher us in to a new quality of life in his name. Have you ever believed in Jesus? A serious question. Have you ever examined the evidence and come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name? Have you ever entered into the life that he's promised us? Would you be willing to do that now? Let's pray together.